Let's please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we're going to start our study in the book of Numbers, which when we complete it, we'll just have Leviticus and Song of Solomon and Lamentations will be the last three books of the Bible that we have not gone through yet. And many people get bogged down in the book of Numbers, and yet, you know, and in fact, I just want to encourage everybody here that maybe you'll be going the first time through Numbers, and maybe even after the study tonight, you'll wonder, really, I wonder why we're even still interested in Christians and these things that are in the Old Testament, because we're New Testament Christians. And I can just say that after all these years and realizing how much is tied up in the New Testament, in fact, if we get far enough, I'm hoping to get the three chapters tonight, but we might not. But if we do get to the full three chapters, we're going to see the concept of the buying back of the firstborn, that there's a redemption associated, that God says, the firstborn are mine. And you know, for you people, you don't, the firstborn of the animals were to be sacrificed to God. The firstborn of humans, of children, were obviously not supposed to be sacrificed, but they were supposed to be bought back with 5 shekels of silver. And we can see that when we read the New Testament, it talks about how Mary and her husband went to the Temple Mount on the day that Simeon grabbed Jesus and realized, my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. They were on the Temple Mount that day in accordance with the scriptures that on the 1-month-old 30th day to buy back Jesus. And so they were giving 5 shekels of silver. So in other words, I mean, what we're reading in the book of Numbers, it plays a part in the book of Matthew, or book of Luke, actually, chapter 2, that if when we read Luke, we go, well, what does it mean? You know, everything that opens the womb is holy unto God, and, you know, what they were doing prescribed by the law and everything else, and see what happened is that God also says, my only son, my son Jesus, I will offer him as a sacrifice. So, in other words, everybody had to buy back. The firstborn throughout all the nation of Israel was a very profound thing. God made it special in his law to be the firstborn. Had to buy it back because it was really God's. And he had to buy back your firstborn, but God took his firstborn, my only son, and gave it and didn't buy it back and gave it to us as our Savior. And see, there's great, wealth of understanding that we can have greater appreciation for what God did through understanding the laws that we see in the Old Testament. A lot of what we're going to go over is going to pertain to the tabernacle, and we've been doing our study on Sunday nights about Jesus in the tabernacle. And you can join us there where we're going to go in greater detail than we are tonight, but I wanted to bring this picture to kind of help out for some of this. But anyway, what's happened by the time we get to Numbers chapter 1 is there's Genesis and then Exodus, where the nation of Israel leaves Egypt. They've been delivered of the slavery that they were experiencing for 400 and some years in Egypt. God takes them through the Red Sea and over to Mount Sinai. Moses has received the law from God. Moses has received all the instructions for building the tabernacle. And Exodus ends where they erect the tabernacle. And a month before Numbers chapter 1 starts, the tabernacle had been erected. Then there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the book of Leviticus pertaining to the anointing of the priesthood and establishing them as the priests and what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to make sacrifice for sin has also all taken place. The priests are ready to be anointed for service and to do their duties. The book of Numbers now that the temple has been erected a month earlier, this is the second month of the year and the first month it was erected. Now God starts establishing certain practices by which who's responsible out of the Levites and the nations, the tribes of Israel, who's responsible for doing what and where they camp in relation to this. And we'll see that as we go through here. So now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting. This tabernacle that was out in the wilderness is called the tabernacle of meeting. On the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census. And in Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, it says, on the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. So 1 month earlier, Exodus chapter 40, verse 17 says this was all set up. So Moses is talking about taking a census of the people after the tabernacle has been set up. And then in verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names every male individually. And they only counted the males from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So the draft age for Israel was 20 and above. You know, and basically the whole nation, when they would be in war, everybody 20 and older would go into war. You and Aaron, Moses and Aaron his brother, shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, from the tribe of Reuben, you shall have Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And so what happens for the next several verses is that God tells Moses and Aaron that we're going to take a census, but if you go all the way back to Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. Jacob had, through two wives and two concubines, 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. And so now we're hundreds of years removed from that, because those 12 tribes went into Egypt in captivity. They spent 400 years there. And those sons had sons who had sons who had sons. But there was still the head guy of every tribe of Israel, of all the 12 sons of Israel. And in this case, Reuben, the descendant of Reuben, who was given the job of proclaiming to Moses and Aaron, this is how many men over 20 years old that are part of the tribe of Reuben. And they would, you know, again, the tribal name would continue. And then verse 6, the second born to Jacob, to Israel, was Simeon. Then verse 8 is Issachar. Verse 9 is Zebulun. Verse 10, and this is important to understand, from the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, there was one guy, and from Manasseh, another guy. Now, how many sons did Jacob have? How many sons did Israel have? 12. He had 12 sons. And if you look through this list, because then it goes down to Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, Naphtali. And if you take a close look at those, you're going to realize that there's one son of Jacob, son of Israel, that is missing. And that son is Levi. Okay, so Levi is missing in this list. But if you add up these names, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, and Naphtali, there's 12. Because remember that when Joseph went to Egypt, he married a daughter of Pharaoh, and he married somebody in the house of Pharaoh, and he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So what the Bible does is in the Old Testament is that Levi, what we're going to find in the book of Numbers, is Levi is not allowed to inherit any land. Levi is to be a priest scattered through the whole nation, through all 12 tribes of Israel. Whenever the Bible in the Old Testament is talking about all the tribes of Israel, where it's not related to the land and not related to the priesthood, then the list of the names is Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Gad, Naphtali. Whenever it's related to land, inheritance, then Joseph is left out because he had Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim and Manasseh make the 12 tribes of Israel, and Levi is left out. Is that too confusing to you? Does that make sense, I hope? So in other words, 12 tribes are always listed. If Levi is included in the list, then Joseph is the one listed, and there's 12. If Levi is left off because it's dealing with land, then Ephraim and Manasseh are listed as the sons of Joseph, which keeps the list at 12. Okay, does everybody see that? So, because the tribes of Joseph are Ephraim and Manasseh. So they take this, and Levi is not part of it. Verse 17, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. And so these men went before Moses and Aaron. They said, I am the son of Reuben, son of this, son of this, son of this, and son of this, and here's all of our family tree, and here's how many of us there are of each family. Can you imagine? They picked the guy in the family who could memorize the entire family tree of the tribe. And in our culture today, there's many people that are into doing their family lineages, and nobody like the Mormons. And just like Fran was mentioning the other day, that Satan is always trying to copycat stuff. Why do the Mormons get so into the lineage? They want so much for everybody's family tree to be traced because they have the belief that you can, you know, by joining the Mormon church, you join the Mormon church and you realize all your relatives that have died outside of Mormonism, they can be prayed for. You can pray for those dead. So if you go find all your relatives in the past and you get baptized for that person, then you allow them to be saved into becoming a god of some planet someplace. And see now what God is doing here. This lineage is all associated with what ultimately is going to be the Messiah who will come, who alone can save anybody, save to the uttermost Jesus Christ. It's all going to, the lineages of Israel are all to get to the point where you'll know who Jesus the Messiah is. He'll be son of Judah, son of David, son of Solomon, and by blood through just son of David, kingship through Solomon, and all these things that are going to all being started here, this importance of what tribe you're from is started here ultimately to point to Jesus. But Satan comes in and corrupts it. Oh no, you get baptized for some relative and he might have died never even having any belief in Jesus, any belief in God, any belief in Mormonism, and you can go with some money and joining the church, you can go save him. Now, isn't that a great motivation to take the heartache that people have of, where's my relative? Well, they're in hell unless you become a Mormon and get baptized or have somebody baptized. And so then that gets people that, well, I'll join this church and then now my relative will be saved. And little do they know it's a deception of Satan to lead people astray. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest, their genealogies, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. And so I just read those verses to say that all the verses between 22 and 43 say the same thing about all the tribes, you know, totaling up, as we go on to verse 44, these are the ones who are numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their families' houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. And so the total nation of Israel, that, and this is, you know, into the first month of the second year after they've left Egypt. So in other words, 603,550 men over 20. So what's a conservative estimate of how many people were coming out of Egypt as slaves of Egypt? How many people were leaving? How many people crossed the Red Sea? How many people were being fed by manna? How many people were drinking water out of the rock that Jesus, you know, that God split in two? How many, just roughly, if you think about it, because we haven't even numbered Levi yet. We're talking a good guess would be around 2 million people, and you're not stretching it too far. It had to have been close to 2 million people. I mean, 2 million people, and then how do you figure that out? You know, when we have the massive, huge rallies in Washington, D.C., where you get the helicopter picture and all the, you know, the whole park area between the Capitol and the Washington Memorial is completely full. They say that, well, that's a million man march. And so then twice that. And you just imagine that, men, women, children, and all the animals and the carts and everything else that were leaving Egypt. And now you know why Pharaoh was not wanting to let this massive, massive workforce go. And by a heavy hand, by a mighty hand, God let these people out of the land. But the Levites were not numbered, verse 47, among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it, the camp around the tabernacle. And so, the tribe of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, who became known as Israel, who God changed his name to Israel, one of his sons was Levi. Everybody that was a descendant, traced their lineage to Levi, were made by God priests. They were the ones responsible for tearing this thing down when the cloud by day or the fire by night would start moving. They would know God wanted them to be on the move, and the Lord would say, you're responsible for moving this whole tent, and to also, and we cover this especially on our Sunday evening services, to also attend to the people's desire to come worship God at this place and to deal with sin at this place. And so there was the priests were responsible to keep the word of God taught to the people and to allow them to properly deal with sin. And that's, and we'll get to one of the verses today that says, you know, in a way, what are our bodies called in the New Testament? Temples of the Holy Spirit. God was dwelling here, and now the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within us, and our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. What does God say about, you know, we're a kingdom of what to God? We're a kingdom of priests to God. And so God is dwelling at these bodies are when the Lord is leading us in the same way a cloud by day, a fire by night would lead the people to go someplace. The Holy Spirit is saying, Kevin, you know, anybody here, Don and Mary and, you know, Fran, I'm leading you. I'm leading you to go somewhere. And then what happens when the tabernacle, when the temple of God would go somewhere, they would set up and they would use that location to minister to people, to point them to how to deal with sin. That's what the priest's job was to do, is to help the people understand how to deal with sin. And that's our whole mission for leaving us here. God wants us to point people to Jesus because He is the way to deal with sin. He is the sacrifice. This was all to help the people go through the sacrificial system and how innocent bulls and goats would be slain for the purposes of the blood being shed at the holy place, so that then the priest could come out and say, now God has accepted your sacrifice because you've done it His way. And see, we say there's one way to get to God. There's one way that you can be saved of sin. And we tell the people, if you believe in Jesus, then you are saved. And when, verse 51, it says, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Three times it says this in these first three chapters. It emphasizes that only the Levites mess with this. Only the people that have been told by God, you get to get close to me and to be part of the tabernacle. Anybody else who's not a Levite, who tries to deal with the issues of, you know, moving the Ark of the Covenant or any of the holy things of the temple, anybody is to be put to death. And that's a very important commandment. And in our study, this, or actually two Sunday nights from now, because we're having a guest speaker missionary this Sunday night, but two Sunday nights, we're going to look at the priesthood of Jesus. Jesus was from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. Does the tribe of Judah, can a person who's a descendant of a tribe of Judah be a priest? Not according to this system, because he's not a Levite. And the reason why this is, see, the book of Numbers is making a very big deal, and it does it later on when Korah decides that he wants to be like Aaron and actually burn incense before God. And God opens up the earth and swallows him up to show nobody gets to be priest and a high priest unless I make them. Well, see, Jesus, and so this is all emphasized in the book of Numbers. This is all being so clear. But see, Jesus then is our high priest, but how can he be? How can he? Because the law made it so clear you had to be a Levite, and to be high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. And we're going to see that in our verses pretty soon. So then Jesus, if he went into the throne of God for us and shed his blood on the cross, how could he do that if he's a descendant of Judah? And there's two places in the Old Testament that talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek, one in Genesis and one in Psalm 110. If it weren't for those two little places in the Bible that have verses about Melchizedek, then the case could not be made biblically that Jesus went into the high place, went into the temple in heaven to be our high priest for us. And so again, it just shows the miraculousness of the Bible. And so this emphasis is here to then show just the change that happens when Jesus becomes our high priest. And we'll cover that in our study about Jesus in the tabernacle in our next study. When the children, verse 52, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Now Levi, way back when Levi was born, he ended up having, when he grew up, he had three sons. And we're going to see that the book of Numbers is going to talk about how one of the sons, all the descendants of one of the sons of Levi would camp to the west, and then one to the south, and one to the north. And only the descendants of Aaron, the Aaron who was one of, a descendant of one of those three sons, but only descendants of Aaron who would be the high priest would camp on the east side of the tabernacle. And so what God is saying is that this tabernacle, which is where God dwelt, which is this whole system of how you deal with sin and come and worship God, is surrounded by the priesthood. And then the tribes, there would be three of the 12 tribes would camp to the north, three to the east, three to the south, three to the west. But in around the tabernacle itself was all camped by all of the Levites. And they were camped by their descendants from the three sons of Levi. Hope that makes sense. Going into chapter 2, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Why? They had to do some distance because they had to stay away from the Levites. So the Levites are all around, and now the 12 tribes of Israel are camping as far as they need to camp away from the Levites, and then there's hundreds of thousands of them. And so, whoever decided to get to be, can't keep their tent close to the tabernacle, and then the three tribes that were to be to the north would be camping this way until all the tens of thousands of them were camped, and then going out this way, etc., etc. So then verses 3 through 9 talks about who the three tribes that camped to the east side. In verse 9 it says, and those tribes were, by the way, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, 186,400 men. This is 186,400 men over 20 were camped to the east. And again, you can easily double that. And, coming up towards, and then children, almost 500,000 people going to the east of the tabernacle. And in verse 9, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Judah, and Judah was the first tribe, Issachar and Zebulun were next to them, 186,400, these shall break the camp first. So when the cloud would start to move, by day or the fire by night, and they would say, oh, God wants us to move, then the first people to move would be the three tribes along with Judah and the other two tribes, which again are Issachar and Zebulun, would be the first to break to the east side of the tabernacle. And by the way, and we showed this on Sunday night, that I made this as the handout on the back table. And the coolest thing about it, this is something to hang up in your office, because people go, what is this? And this is laying out these verses, these next several verses that we're covering, is showing that on the east side of the tabernacle, and I purposely don't have it set up the normal north, south, east, west. I have it this way because the Bible is laying out Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, 186,004, and then you have the tribes to the west, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Reuben, Simeon, Gad to the south, and Naphtali, Asher, and Dan to the north. And I pointed this out, and maybe somebody's missed it here because you didn't hear it on Sunday night, and it's worthwhile to know that if you look at the numbers that are here in this section of the book of Numbers, then you find out that, and this is how they camped, and imagine being in a helicopter or a plane flying over Israel. And I know you can't read the numbers, but 108 at the top, And you have 186.4 at the bottom. So the bottom is a lot longer than the top. You know, the people going to the north, they're going to run out of their numbers because 108 a lot sooner than going, and I don't mean north, I meant west, than the numbers to the east. Okay? So the top of this is much shorter than the bottom. But on this side, you have 151,450 and you have 157,600 there. So that's almost equal, right? Almost equal and more than the 108,100. So what would you see if you were flying over the nation of Israel when they're camped around the tabernacle? You would have seen the shape of a cross. And you know, as I made the point the other day in our service, and see, somebody was studying the book of Numbers and going, why, God, do I have to know how many there are? And I heard somebody give a study, and I go, man, and so I checked it out, and I actually, when I did it, I checked it all out. I got some graph paper. I colored in the squares of the graph paper based on how many thousands in it, and it really comes clear to look like a cross. And so when Israel was camped on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross the Jordan when God miraculously opened it for 2 million plus people to go across to go conquer Jericho, the people from Jericho would have sent their spies, what is Israel doing? You know, how are they going to get across the river? And they would have looked down and seen a cross. Not that it would have mattered to them, because the cross meant nothing to them. But just even for the fact that the Lord Jesus has put so many things in His Word, that if you, when you dig deeper and deeper and deeper, you start to see a cross. Why would God say, you three tribes here, you three here, you three here, and by the way, your numbers are going to make this cross. And actually, I shared this with a guy in Colorado that I met specifically to witness to him. I flew here, a friend from here had this, was in a witnessing situation over the phone, and I went to go visit my dad. And it was in Denver. Yeah, he lived in Denver. And she said, could you please go find out if this guy is a Christian? And, you know, because he says he's a Christian, but he's not born again. And I go, well, we got to define terms. You know, you either are a Christian and born again, or you're not a Christian, not born again. And so we ended up sat down at a restaurant. I brought my Bible out. I had just recently learned this thing. And I had my piece of graph paper still. Tucked in my Bible, and he was saying, you know, I don't really trust the Bible. I mean, it's written by man and da-da-da-da. I said, oh, really? I said, just think about this. And I brought this little, I had the graph paper out, and I started to explain to him how the numbers, you know, you maybe have skipped over this, and just think about all the different ways God has tried to show that He's real and how miraculous this book is. Nobody could have come up with this stuff. And it actually truly touched his heart. He's a Christian serving Jesus today. And it all started with just a simple thing like this. And so next time somebody says, oh, Book of Numbers, I mean, I stop reading the Bible, say, oh, yeah, that's because you just don't have that deep love for His Word. And maybe if you'd study a little bit harder and you read it, there's going to be other incredible nuggets of truth of God's Word that's going to strengthen your faith and let you realize what an awesome God we are serving. And so verses 10 through 16 were the tribes camping to the south, which were Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And then verse 17, and they were the second to break camp. So basically what God said is, okay, all you tribes clear out to the east, and you tribes to the south clear out. Now, that's opened up a place for the Levites to start going where the cloud by day and the fire by night goes, because now the Levites are heading out with tearing down the tabernacle in the way that the Lord tells which son of Levi takes down what stuff, as we're going to see in the book of Numbers. And so then the Levites go in verse 17, 18 through 24, the west tribes break, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, they break, and then finally the north tribes are the last to break, Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. And so there was, you know, God is a God of order. You know, he tells Moses, you know, it's like when the cloud goes, God says, I don't want you stumbling over each other. And he does this order. And so the east and the south opens up. The Levites go and they take the tabernacle. They probably took the lead, followed the cloud by day, the fire by night, set the tabernacle up. And everything then just came and surrounded the tabernacle again with the Levites there ministering to the people. It was just an awesome way that the Lord set things up. Verse 32, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel. by their fathers' houses, and all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550, which we've already had. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. And, you know, this is the highlight of the nation of Israel. Several times it says, so this is what God commanded, and this is what they did. Oh, that's good, because they didn't do it very long. You know, it was very shortly afterwards that the nation of Israel started worshiping idols and doing everything else contrary to the Word of God. But chapter 3, it says, and we'll get a few verses into this, it says, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the son of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the appointed priests, and really high priests. We have to understand the Levites were priests, but the sons of Aaron were high priests. Aaron and the sons of Aaron were high priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So shortly before this, inside the first room, when you came into the tabernacle, you went through this door, and there was the holy place. Then there was a veil. On the other side of the veil was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. On the holy place side of the veil was an altar of incense. And these two sons of Aaron were told what kind of incense to burn, but they burned something else. And nobody knows. I can't tell you, but they must have gotten some marijuana leaves or some other stuff to burn some incense, and God says no. And they were going to do their own thing and rebelling against God, and they dropped dead right on the spot. God says, no, you don't understand. This is a holy, holy, it's symbolic of the prayers of the saints, we find out in the book of Revelation. And you don't mess with, the Lord is saying, I don't want you to mess with any of this types. God wants us to be sober, and if that is what they did, somehow they burned something that God said, you're going to drop dead because you have profaned this before me. Verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, the high priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. And so basically what God has established here is what's called the Aaronic priesthood. And Aaron was a descendant of Levi. But he was a descendant of Levi, but starting with Aaron and his children, everybody from there was high priest. And all the other priesthood, all the other Levites were told by God right here, you serve Aaron. You serve the high priest. Only the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holy Place. Only the high priest gets to wear the linen ephod. Only the high priest gets to seek God with the Urim and the Thummim and all these other things. And you Levites, you're out here helping the people with the sacrifice and stuff, but only the high priest gets to do the things I'm going to have the high priest do. Verse 8, also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. The sons of Aaron did not carry any of this tabernacle. It was the sons of Levi, other than of the tribe of Aaron, other than the family of Aaron, that carried all this. And so they carried the tabernacle, they attended to the people. And as we've already covered, 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, this was all being established, and God says, this is what it takes to be a priest. Nobody else can be a priest. But see, what God does is he makes us holy, and then he calls us a kingdom of priests, and then he basically says that we have the same role as the Old Testament priesthood. But if we as Christians ignore the Old Testament, we don't care about our Jewish roots, we don't understand just what that entails. We don't really understand what our purpose is, to point people to the Word of God and to keep it pure and to get them to be saved through dealing with sin. That was the whole job of the priest. They had no other job. They weren't supposed to plow. They weren't supposed to plant grain or anything else. They were supposed to devote themselves to maintaining the purity of the gospel message and to bring people to God through His prescribed way of sacrifice. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says the same thing, that they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God," bought us back to God, "for your own blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." God has bought us. And see, if we get the, we're not going to have time to get the rest of chapter 3, but there's a very big deal made in the book of Numbers about buying back. And what God did is He bought us, and Peter makes it, not with silver, not with corruptible silver and gold, but by His precious blood He bought us. And He redeemed us back to Himself and then made us priests to God. "And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons," verse 9. "They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And so it makes it clear there in verse 10, which we'll stop with. It makes it so clear, and this is so important. God is such a holy God. And anybody who thinks they can get to God without His prescribed method of being cleansed of sin, what God was saying is, somebody tries to come to me. Somebody tries to approach the tabernacle. Somebody tries to approach my holiness without it being my prescribed way, they die. And that's what happens to every soul on earth today. The Hindus are trying to get to God outside of God's prescribed way. They're thinking as through many lifetimes they will become good. And God says they will die. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Buddhists, the American self-righteous who says, "I'm not as bad as my neighbor, and therefore when I die I'll be okay, and I don't want to follow a God who isn't going to let somebody like me in." When, and I hear about Ted Bundy, and supposedly he accepted the Lord, and so God is going to let a mass murder of women go in because he accepts Jesus, and He's not going to let me, and I've never done anything, and I even gave to the tsunami victims. And God is going to say, yes, because you are going to die. And if Ted Bundy was sincere in his accepting the Lord Jesus as his Savior, even though he was a mass murderer, he's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he will be forgiven because he went God's way. And he approached God. And God fills him with the Holy Spirit, actually washes him white as snow, makes him so he doesn't even look sinful anymore, makes it so that God sees him as He saw His Son Jesus, because Jesus gave Him His righteousness and took His sin and corruption upon Himself to die on the cross. But the person who tries to come in his own garments, it's just like the parable that Jesus gave about the man who attended the wedding feast with his own dirty garments. And Jesus says, cast him out, because he refused to take the garments that the wedding master had offered, tried to come in his own clothes. We can't come to God our own way. And everybody that's out there, most of the people in the world, most of the people in our neighborhoods, are in their minds being deceived by all that they've heard through all the different deceptions of Satan. They think they can die and go to be with God their own way. And our mission as Levites is to say, no, you can't come to God unless you do it His way. And here is His way. It is Jesus. And you come to the door of the tabernacle and you get to God through the door, Jesus, to approach God through the veil that was rent in two when He offered Himself on the cross. And we'll pick it up there next week. And again, our evening services, again, 2 weeks from now, we'll also go in greater depth of how Jesus is our High Priest. Father, we thank You for Your love for us and for pouring out Your Spirit inside of us. And Lord, we, even as this tabernacle brought through the wilderness, must have been a dusty place, and even the fact that it was being carried by the hands of corruptible man was was not the perfect model of your perfect temple. In our temples, Lord, are of the Holy Spirit, we stand in amazement that you fill us up with your Spirit, even though we're still corrupted by the things of the world in our own way, but you've declared us clean, declared us forgiven, washed in the blood of your Son. We love you, Lord, and we so pray that you would help us to be acting out what you've called us to do by simply trusting in faith that you're working through us. In Jesus' name, amen.